I trust you have now a Bible in your hand and that you have opened it to Hebrews chapter 11. Last Lord's Day, we began a biblical journey in faith. While the subject of faith is found certainly on every page of the Bible, one who has any familiarity at all would immediately, I think, have the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews come to mind when the subject of faith is being introduced. In verse 1 of Hebrews 11, the divinely inspired author sets forth what I would call the very essence of faith. I'd like to read what I think is the essence of faith according to this inspired author. And I'd like to do it from several different English translations so you can get the feel of the text using different words for what is, of course, the one divinely inspired Greek word in the original text. But let's listen to it in at least four responsible translations. In the good old faithful King James Version, which is yet to be improved upon in my estimation, we could wish the language is a little more updated, especially for a new generation of young people, but I like the King James Version. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The New American Standard Version, very literally true to the original Greek, says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The New International Version, which I know for a fact many of you have used over the years, says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And then one of the newest, and I think it may rise to the top of being one of the most effective English renderings of the Greek and Hebrew text in the Bible, is called the English Standard Version. It's not in wide use just yet. I'm quite attracted to it as I look at who it was that worked on it, the scholars, and their convictions and beliefs. And then as I have been reading it, I find it a very, very fine rendering. Who knows, it may become my own pulpit Bible. I'm not sure at this point. But the English Standard Version that was just published in 2001 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Well, all of these worthy English translations have considered the Greek language and the nuances of the original text as it strives to define what I've called the essence. If you had to discover what is faith in its essence, what is biblical faith? And as I contemplated this single magnificent statement, Hebrews 11:1, concerning faith, it was not too difficult for me to come up with a title for part two in this series of messages, A Journey in Faith, part two, Rock Solid. You see, biblical faith is not a nebulous, vaporous, ethereal, philosophical, nor a mystical thing. Whatever else faith may be, in its essence, according to Hebrews 11:1, it is apparently something rock solid. Look at the words that we saw. Terms like substance, evidence, assurance, sure and certain. The word conviction. Now, those are words that give me the feel that faith is something that is very tangible. It is something real. It is something, well, rock solid. It is a faith, for example, that can inspire a sinner saved by grace like Edward Mote, who took pen in hand 120 years ago to exclaim, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. You get the sense that faith is certainly something more than a feeling. It has substance. Faith is the critical issue, my friends, when it comes time, and the time will come, to stand before your Creator. In this 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 6, we are told unequivocally, without faith, whatever it is, but without it, it is impossible to please God. We stand before the all-knowing, the all-searching eye of God, and beloved, we will stand either on solid rock or quicksand. Faith is something rock solid. According to our text, it has substance. It presents irrefutable evidence in the courtroom of God. It brings to the believer assurance, certainty, and conviction. It is rock solid, and all other ground is sinking sand. And so I asked early in this series, can you think of anything more important right now than gaining a greater understanding of the terms of our justification before God? How do sinners such as we are come into a right standing with God so that He declares us to be holy and just in His sight? How can it be? It is, the Bible says, by faith. Let's pause to pray on this important issue. Increase our faith, O God. Without it, we cannot gain your approval. We know that you have said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Lord, we believe. Help now our unbelief. We want more of the assurance, the certainty and conviction that only can come by an even greater and more consistent faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose faithful name we pray. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we initiated this series of messages. If you weren't here, by the way, a cassette tape is available of that. None of the money comes to me. They're only $2 a piece and worthy of your attention. Get caught up with this series and continue to come each Lord's Day. There, that's the advertisement. Now I'll back up and say, last Lord's Day, we initiated this series of messages on faith by providentially, timing-wise, commemorating Reformation Sunday. It was October 31st, and it was 487 years ago that Martin Luther confronted his church and its teachers with the necessity of reforming its doctrines according to Holy Scripture alone. At that time, and I would suggest to you, as I did last week, at this present hour, the truth of the gospel message itself was at stake, and today is at stake. If you were here, you will remember that we spoke of what I called the five pillars of the Reformation revival that took place in Luther's day, known as the five solas, borrowing the Latin word sola, the word alone or only. There were five of them. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Sola Fide, through faith alone. All of this culminating, of course, in the Soli Deo Gloria, a salvation which gives to God and God alone all the glory. The Latin sola was and still is a key to understanding biblical redemption provided by Christ and His atoning work on the cross. You know, there was another priest in Luther's day. He was as well an ecclesiastical leader, in fact, higher in rank than the monk Martin Luther. His name was Joachim II. And the wonderful story is that Joe Aiken had come himself to true salvation by faith as a result of Luther's testimony and Luther's writings. And about the time when Luther was being called to argue his case at Worms, Joe Aiken, a leader, gathered his ambassadors who were going to attend the trial. And this is what Joe Aiken said to them, already understanding the issues. Quote, "Bring back with you the little word sola, or else dare not to come back at all. Salvation is sola fide, by faith alone." End of quote. You know, some years ago, a food processing firm, I'm not sure if it was Betty Crocker, Pillsbury, or Duncan Hines, tried marketing for the first time a cake mix, all of it there in a box. Can you imagine, ladies? And all that it required as they introduced this new concept was for a housewife to add only water. This, they said, would produce a creamy batter and a very fine cake. In other words, the recipe on the box, if it had been written in Latin, would have said sola aqua, water only. But guess what? The product did not sell. And since the company had invested huge amount of money in their instant cake mix, they launched a research team to find out why. They simply interviewed thousands of consumers who would not buy the product, it seemed. Here's what they found. The consumer felt uneasy about a mix that required only water. It seemed too simple. And, in fact, apparently was almost insulting to a caring housewife. The dear ladies felt that they themselves had to do something more to bake a good cake. So the company changed the instructions and required the housewife to add an egg. Immediately, the mix achieved great success. It didn't change the formula at all. Now, the illustrative point is this. The proud heart of sinful man does not find God's recipe for salvation to be appealing. For man wants to add something of his own work. And being justified before a holy God, they think, surely must demand more than one ingredient, sola fide, by faith alone. You see what's happening there? The sinner, it's called pride, by virtue of self-reliance, prefers to offer God something of himself in which he can boast, even if it's just an egg. Just as the lady doesn't want to have to say, look at the cake I baked, and everyone knows all she did was add a cup of water. And beloved, beware, there are too many versions of the gospel, I should say too many perversions of the gospel preached today, that seems to want to accommodate the sinner's pride to suggest that there is something other than sola fide as a basis for justification before God. All such additions are heretical. For men and women in Luther's day, it was something worthy of going to the stake for. So Luther's life, as you know from our study last week, was turned around with one phrase of Scripture. Romans 1:17 we looked at. The righteous, that is the justified man, will live by faith. And nothing is added. That Romans 1:17 text became the basis, as I said, for Luther's saving faith. I'd have you note that it is found again here in the immediate preceding context of Hebrews 11. It's just one of the many reasons why I suspect that the Apostle Paul, though this is still debated in our day, is the author of Hebrews. But I refer you back to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 37. For yet in a very little while, He, that is Christ who is coming, will come and will not delay. And here's the phrase. But my righteous one shall live by faith. That's it. That alone. And if he shrinks back from sola fide, here's what God says. My soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. You need that context before you leap with me into verse 1. Now, faith is this substance and conviction. It is so necessary that there is no pleasing God apart from it. In fact, beloved, there is no salvation for sinners apart from faith alone. For now, I want to point out the original context of both Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 10:38. Both passages are quoting out of the Old Testament. It comes from the inspired quill of the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. We don't have time for you to try to find it, so I'll quote it for you. The insight it yields is worthy of our attention. Habakkuk 2:4, listen carefully. This is the original. Habakkuk writes, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." Isn't it interesting that pride is set over against faith? God's word telling us it takes faith to live, but the proud one, his soul is not right within him. Therein lies the problem. You say, why aren't people who hear this good news about the forgiveness of sin flocking to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior when the good news is published abroad? The answer is sin expresses itself in the essence of human pride. Their souls are not right within them, and they cannot humble themselves to such a state as to simply exercise childlike faith in what God has already accomplished. And so this text is telling us, back to Hebrews 11 and 1, that whatever biblical faith is, it is not a work in which man can boast. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that faith, in fact, is the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast even in their faith. We'll look at that in more detail in the weeks to come. In our next study, we explore the terms specifically of Hebrews 11:1, telling us that the very essence of faith is something of substance. And what we mean by that, beloved, is think in terms of the old rugged cross. It had substance. Why, the old rugged cross was so real that if you could rub your fingers across its grain, you'd probably get a splinter and bleed. The opened empty tomb was so real that first Easter morning that if you had been there hiding in the bushes, you would have overheard an angel say to two real flesh and blood witnesses that morning, "He is not here, he is risen." The point of all this is that our sin is real. And so a real cross will become the altar of sacrifice. A real man, the God-man without sin, will shed real blood. And a real dead body will be placed in a tomb, but only for 3 days. And that same body will be quickened by the resurrection power of God and raised to newness of life. And that same Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have seen go up into heaven at the point of ascension, is coming again. Faith has substance because it is rooted in something that actually took place. It's not a fantasy. It's nothing mystical about it. It's not vaporous or ethereal. Faith is not some lofty idea. It's not a dream or a vision. The cross happened. What happened that day was real atonement. And solo fide, as a doctrine of the Bible so clearly taught, says that unless you have placed your trust, your belief, your hope of heaven, your desire for sins forgiven upon that real Lord Jesus Christ, then you are yet in your sins. And you can bring nothing to add. Sola fide. Such faith sustains us. Not only brings salvation, but sustains us every single day of our lives. The faith that saves us, that justifies us in the sight of God, becomes a walk of faith. Habakkuk, who was the original writer of that phrase, "the just shall live by faith," gave this as the final words of his testimony. And with this I'll close, but it's wonderful, and every child of God will understand how faith not only saves but sustains. Habakkuk says, you know, though my circumstances really stink, though this is a bad time. Now, he didn't say that. That's the sharp paraphrase. But here's what he said. Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. Can it get any worse than that for life on earth? Probably not. But Habakkuk was one who lived by faith. And so he says, after that report, "Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like the feet of a deer, prancing along the high places." And the last phrase in the book of Habakkuk is an instruction to the choir. It says, for the choir director, he suggests that you use stringed instruments and lift up a voice of praise in the worst of circumstances for the doctrine of sola fide. Faith alone in Christ alone is the way to get up from this pew, walk out of these doors, face every challenge, finding God to be faithful to those who would put their trust in him.